According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We're going to be back in the Psalms again where we left off Sunday morning, dealing with Psalms and Proverbs as the greatest focus of Old Testament blessing and cursing. We'll get back to that here following our opening prayer and our question and answer time. Take a moment for silent prayer, preparing our hearts for the truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We offer our thanksgiving and praise as we bless you, Father, for what you have provided. Open the eyes of our understanding, Father, and bless our time tonight. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Spider-Man has the microphone. All right. We'll take our lead-off question then. Mr. Dan Craw gets our lead-off question.
Second Corinthians 10:5.
Yes, sir.
I was looking at the Greek of this verse earlier today and wanting to make sure that I understand it correctly, because it looks as though the obedience of Christ is, how do I explain this? The obedience is Christ's, not ours in this instance. That we're taking every thought captive to his obedience, is how it seems in the Greek.
How many different forms of the genitive have you learned? All right. Is that ambiguous of?
Yes.
And, the love of God, the love of Christ. Is it objective? Is it subjective? You can look at the form. I mean, externally it's identical. It looks, it's just a genitive is all it is. So It becomes a matter of interpretive art to see how does Paul use it in other contexts. If an author's preference is a clue a lot of times, different ways like that. So, yeah, the obedience of Christ Jesus. To the obedience of Christ. And really you're looking at a purpose clause in the sense there that you have ice. And then the accusative of hupakuo, hupakai. And I don't recall, did you check the notes that when we taught chapter 10? Did I make
there weren't
any, comment?
Any online.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, that's Second Corinthians.
Second Corinthians, okay.
Yeah.
Shoot me an email. I'll take a look when I get home and see if I have that in my exegetical notes or not.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. We'll get Al next, and then Doug after that.
I hope I'm not getting ahead of things, but my question is concerning Galatians 1:6. Now,
okay.
I accept that the protocol for the Christian way of life in the church age is to bless and not curse. I mean, there's a lot of verses that say so.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians, it looks like a curse to me. If anybody distorts the gospel of Christ, he is to be accursed.
It's a vocabulary study on anathema. And anathema is a separate issue than what we've been looking at in our doctrine of blessing and cursing. I think anathema is its own subcategory, it's its own animal. And we'll deal with that. The idea of an anathema... It is so abhorrent, and it is so unthinkable. It's beyond our cursing to the point that we are just having nothing to do with it. It is a total separation, because it's a total abomination. And, it's a very forceful expression. It's almost like the polar opposite. Well, no, not really. I was going to say Maranatha, anathema. No. They just sound similar. All right. Doug, gets our next question. I thought it was on. Okay, thanks.
Romans 10:17. I know there's a lot of doctrine in this verse here, and
is that believe in your heart, confess with your lips, or
so faith comes from hearing?
Oh, okay.
Wrote a melody to it. So faith comes from hearing, mm-hmm. and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. By the word of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The short answer.
It's another of.
Right. The word of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And I believe there's also some manuscripts that replace Theou with Christou.
Mm-hmm.
So depending on which manuscripts you're looking at, there's going to be a choice of, is it word of Christ or word of God?
Mm.
Interestingly enough, including Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, Papyrus 33, what they sometimes call the Queen of the Cursives, the Masoretic tradition, the Syriac. The Christou that we have in our Nestle text includes Papyrus 46. That's the earliest one that we have for Romans. The Revised Sinaiticus. Let's see. Yeah, I think Christou is the better rendering on that. But as far as whether it's the word objective genitive, subjective genitive, hey, Chris, you want to let those folks in? You're blocking the door. There we go. So you're asking?
Hearing by the word of Christ, because the scriptures are the mind of Christ.
Yeah, I mean, it would be the written scripture. It wouldn't be anything extra-biblical. Whether you take it as Christ or God, it's the canon. It's the revealed word of God that we have. As 1 Peter says, it's all things pertaining to life and godliness.
Okay. Just one little more.
So if you have a faith deficiency, you get grounded in the scriptures is what you do. You saturate yourself with the word of God. And, of course, there is already a faith that's produced if you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Faith is one of the eight facets of Galatians 5 there. Mm-hmm. But if you need more, as the man said, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief, right? Abraham believed God without becoming weak in faith. So if you need to strengthen that faith, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the scriptures. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks.
Sure. Okay. Ellen gets her next question.
Thank you. Matthew 4:3, where Satan is attempting to tempt or attempting Christ, it says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.
Mm-hmm.
Is if a first-class condition?
Yes, it is a first-class condition.
Okay. That's all I want to know.
Okay. Yeah, the devil is admitting there. He is admitting there. Since you are the Son of God. Yep. That tells you quite a bit, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Any other questions tonight? All right, well then we'll get to Psalms, and we're in the midst of point three. And as I was reviewing some of these, I thought we had gone through all of those, but I couldn't remember some of the points of emphasis that I had intended to make. And sometimes I have intentions when the notes find their way to the paper, and then sometimes those intentions change when there's a difference between the paper and the pulpit, and sometimes a different emphasis comes across. This is under main point F. Psalms and Proverbs present the greatest Old Testament focus on blessing and cursing. And by the way, if you wrote down Roman numeral 2 as development and application, I have edited that. It now reads Old Testament development and application. And we're going to give the New Testament its own Roman numeral. So that will be Roman numeral 3, New Testament development and application. And then our summary conclusion will be Roman numeral 4 when we get that far. So just go back to your main point, Roman numeral 2, and insert the words Old Testament there. in front of development and application, and you'll be in good shape. All right, so under this, of course, we had Genesis, we had Exodus and Leviticus, we had Numbers, we had Deuteronomy. We have Job, and we have Psalms and Proverbs, and this is where we are. We highlighted for you the monster tower there that is Psalms. When you look at the places in the Old Testament and the New Testament that feature blessing and cursing, there is a preponderance of usages in the Pentateuch, mainly Genesis, and then the review of that for the Deuteronomy generation. Then Psalms and Proverbs in the wisdom literature. You have Isaiah and Jeremiah in the prophets. They really can't hold a candle to Psalms and Proverbs, but compared to all the other prophets, they do stand out, and so we will at least take a look at what those passages are dealing with. In the New Testament, it's Matthew and Luke, and then you get to really the not much left after that, some cursing in Revelation. But this is where we are, in that great big tower in the middle of the chart that is the Book of Psalms, and the concentrated use of blessings and cursing. Starting right off the bat with the very first word of the Psalms, which is blessed, the Asherah aspects. Remember, it is there's a difference, and we try to distinguish between God's action of blessing and our receiving of blessing, and then the effect that God's blessing has upon us when we identify with divine viewpoint. When the, in other words, the personal happiness of a believer that's occupied with the blessings of the Lord. All right? And so we can have the Makarios joy and happiness. We can have the Asherah happiness, regardless of the things that we have or don't have. It's not a matter of what he gives or what he takes away. His name remains blessed, and we need to have that perspective like Job had. Cursing is the hallmark of the adversary. We saw the cursing passages through Psalms and Proverbs. Thirdly, the response here, David and various psalmists respond to the Lord's blessings by blessing the Lord. So we get to turn it back. God has blessed us. We want to bless him. We want to bless him. We primarily bless him verbally. We bless him prayerfully. We bless him in the obedience of our service. All right? And blessing, maybe this element of how we bless God is the best way to pop the fallacy bubbles that we have, to remove from our thinking the idea that blessing equals wealth or goodies or stuff or things, all right? Blessing is not the stuff we have, our money, our health, our whatever. Those aren't, we think of those as blessings, but I'm still struggling to find scripture describe them as blessings, all right? And so if we think that blessing is just God giving us stuff, like Santa Claus passing out the goodies, that is a very immature view, if not fatally flawed and biblically inaccurate, okay? Blessing is a declaration of goodness, and God declares goodness, of course, and it happens. We declare goodness, and we're calling upon God to make it happen. But when we are blessing God, we're not giving him plunder. We're not giving him booty or good stuff. We're not giving. He doesn't need anything. And we can't possibly provide him anything that he does not already have. All right? But we are offering the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We are creatively blessing. And this is really, it's a privilege to be able to respond to the way he designed us. Remember, God's the creator, but we are made, we are his creatures. We are made in his image. And part of that, being in his image, is, I think, the creativeness that he blesses us with, some more than others, all right? But in whatever form or fashion, we, all of us, if maybe you haven't found it yet, but keep looking, I'm still looking, we find a creativity. And for some, it's artistic. For some, it's musical. For some, it's compositional. You're a writer, maybe. Or there's other ways you find to be creative, okay? And in whatever way, when you bless the Lord, here's the thing, when you write a song, when you write a poem, okay? You ever written a poem? I'm not going to illustrate because it's kind of embarrassing. But sometimes, you know, when a young man is Twitter-pated, he may write a poem. All right? But see, here's the thing. When you are creating something, or maybe you're a musician and you're drafting a piece of music or whatever, think about what you choose to do and how you choose to do it and how you choose to say it. You know, how do you choose to tell the object of your love that you love them? And what do you communicate about what you appreciate and honor and respect and value and so forth? Okay? And this is where the real value comes in. This is where the real value comes in the expression of love and the expression of thanksgiving and appreciation, because it's not forced. It's not a have to. It's not a child under threat of spanking who is compelled by their parent to apologize to their sibling. And so they grit their teeth and they say, sorry. And you know they are not at all sorry. They are not even remotely approaching sorry. Okay, but they were forced to say it, so they said it under compulsion. There's no glory in that. There's no pleasure in that. God takes no pleasure in compulsion, but he loves the cheerful giver. Now, see, this is why the entire plan and program has to be a volitional plan and program. This is why the grace gift has to be freely offered and freely received or freely rejected, so that it's not compelled, it's not forced, so that the thousand generations of those who love Jesus Christ will do so of their own expression, of their own free will, of their own perspective. And so when we bless the Lord, when we communicate our appreciation and our thanksgiving and our praise, and we choose, maybe in prayer meeting, we choose tonight we're gonna celebrate God's faithfulness. And maybe next week it'll be his justice or maybe his sovereignty or whatever. We just pick an attribute. And we just make that the focus of our meditations on a particular prayer time. No one's forcing us to do that. But we want to do that. All right? And I would put forth that we better do that the better we love him, the better we know him. All right? That comes about through our growth as well. So we'll see this here in these applications. And these are a lot of them. I know we covered Psalm 16. How many of these did we look at? Did somebody write them down where we stopped? Yes, sir? Okay, I'm surprised we got that far. All right. Because I remembered Psalm 16 and not abandoning to Sheol. I remember Psalm 26. So let's look at Psalm 34 real quickly. Because some of these other ones I think are just, well, they're all scripture. I can't say I love one more than the other. But here he feigned madness. I remember this, yeah. He feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You know, are you at a low point in your life where your best option now is to just fake insanity? You know? That tells you something. I was listening to a Fox News guy, and they were asking him, how do you get over being nervous, or how do you do interviews, or what's your method? And he said, well, sometimes the best thing you could do is just pretend that you're drunk. He says, I don't recommend that you actually are drunk, but if you pretend that you're drunk, it kind of loosens things up, and you can interview people. And anyway, or pretend you're just out of your mind. Start drooling on your beard. Okay, well, it's a low point in his life, but the Lord rescued him. And so he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So, his praise. And what do you praise him for? Again, it's not because you have to, but because you want to. And you can praise any number of attributes or activities or things or characteristics, or there's no shortage of things to praise him for. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. So magnify the Lord with me. See, the thing is you get to invite fellows to come alongside and join with you in the blessing. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's why we enjoy the blessings of corporate prayer time and being able to join with one another in this thing. All right. Without reading the entire psalm. They looked to him and were radiant. Who's the they there in verse 5? I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. See, I think he uses the people that he's inviting to join with him, the people that are watching him face this test. What value do your children have when they watch parents pass a test and trust in the Lord and see the provision? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. I think some people just never taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So get involved. Start praying. Come alongside. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Oh, I missed a blessing. There it is. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed, I'm pretty sure that's Asherah again, is the man who takes refuge in him, taking refuge in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I love that. All right? Faithful promise. So there's Psalm 34. Go over to Psalm 63. More ways that we can bless the Lord. I tell you what, if you get pretty good at it, if you get practiced and get skilled and you find yourself blessing the Lord more and more often, I suspect it will also help you to bless your spouse, to bless your children, to bless fellow believers in Christ, to bless your pastor, to bless other believers, okay? Again, it's verbal expressions. Again, it's prayerful expressions, declarations of goodness. Psalm 63:4, I will bless you as long as I live. Well, why? Well, he talks about what he's done. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Okay? We have hymns that come from this psalm, right? Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. What sanctuary? David wasn't allowed to build the temple. That was waiting until after he was dead and buried and Solomon built the temple. Okay? I think David understood the heavenly reality and had a spiritual perspective to identify with it. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. How many people are living for this life and don't understand that chesed is so much better? So I'll bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied. And it goes on. Verse 6, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. See, those who don't know the Lord, they're laying in bed, and that's the time to fret and worry and fear and grow depressed and think, oh my goodness, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem. And next thing you know, you're not sleeping, you're just tossing and turning and fretting and frowning and all that. David describes, you know, the best thing is to actually meditate on the truth of God's word. Meditate on his statutes. Let them counsel you. Meditate in the night watches. And it's kind of interesting. You've been my help in the shadow of your wings. I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. There's language here that's pretty intimate in terms of clinging, right? Cleaving and right hand. I mean, if we were reading Song of Solomon here, we'd be thinking this is some kind of a embrace. Okay? Well, it is. Guess what? It is an embrace in the night watches. Psalm 103. Blessing the Lord. Blessing the Lord. Does it bless the Lord when we meditate on his statutes? Of course it does. As John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. That's not just limited to the Apostle John. I believe that expresses God the Father's own attitude. What joy does he have? But to see his children walking in the truth. What a delight. To see his children imitating his beloved son by walking in the truth. So Psalm 103, verse 1, verse 2, and then down to the 20s. The opening two verses, the final three verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And what are the benefits? And goes on to describe what he does. He pardons your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I had a Bible once that repeated that, youth is renewed like the eagle, twice. It was just a computerized typo. See, we still get them even in modern English publications. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. See that in verse 8? Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Wow. Okay, thank you, Lord. Even when I'm under divine discipline, it's still less than I deserve. Because He's a God of grace. He gives beyond what we could ask or think. He gives regardless of what we've earned and deserved. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so is His great loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Back-to-back verses. I think we're used to the fact that as far as the east is from the west, that's where our sins have gone. But the verse right before that, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? So great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. The verse 13 is, the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. God knows how pathetic we are, right? He knows our weaknesses. He knows that the human body is the weak link in the nature of man. Our soul is redeemed. Our spirit is made alive. This body, nothing happened to this body. Nothing's going to happen to this body except additional decay until we put on the body of glory. He knows that. He knows we are but dust. That our days are like the grass, as a flower of the field. It just comes and it goes. The wind has passed over it. It is no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that great? Verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. And now the trinity of blessings here, three verses of blessings. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, so here's the activity. And not only is David doing it, he's commending the angels. That the angels have to get busy doing it. I appreciate that too. All right, next chapter over, Psalm 104. Picks up right where 103 left off. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And you know, this psalm kind of views the angels and the universe and all the creation. It's a nice survey of creation. You could take this and add it to Genesis. And everywhere where you don't have answers in Genesis, you might have questions in Genesis. Here's a good chapter to supplement Genesis. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. Stretching out. Pay attention to that. Stretching out. Physicists today are trying to figure out the extent of the universe and how it was stretched out and why it is that it seems to have reached its edges the way that it has. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds as messengers, flaming fire as ministers. That gets quoted in Hebrews. All right, well, we can skip over, I think, a lot of this. He, verse 14, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the labor of man, so that He may bring forth food from the earth. You know, farmers would be out of business if God wasn't in charge of creation, right? And wine, which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food, which sustains man's heart. Why did God design these things? Why did He design wine? Why did He design food? Why did He design taste buds? Why is it that some food tastes great? Why doesn't everything just taste like chicken? Okay? But think about the variety of flavors, the variety of tastes, the variety of colors, the variety of, I mean, you know, God is just marvelous in His creation. The variety of smells, like bacon. Okay? Anyway, Wine makes man's heart glad. That's a tough verse for the crowd that thinks that all alcohol is evil all the time and never touch a drop because, or you're going to hell kind of a thing. Well, wait a minute. Why did he design it? What's it for? Are you hostile to oil and perfumes and medicinal value and hygiene? Are you opposed to food, which sustains man's heart? The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars. Anyway, he's got a plan for all of this. It's a great design. Even the fallen state is a great design. I wonder what it was like before the fall. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim, whatever they are. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You know, all the weird people going on about the blood moon and stuff like that. God's in charge of that. You appoint darkness and it becomes night. He designed the day and night cycle. He designed the nighttime prowlers. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. They know their time to prowl. When the sun rises, they withdraw and they lie down in their dens. They know that. Man goes forth to his work, to his labor until evening. All of this according to his design. How many are your works? In wisdom you've made them all. He talks about the sea, even the Leviathan there in verse 26, which you have formed to sport in it, to play in it. All right. Verse 34, let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. This is what blesses him. When our meditation is pleasing in his sight. When our minds are just meditating and dwelling and occupying and fellowshipping and loving and just, certainly a lot more edifying than other things our minds can go to. Right? We wouldn't do the imprecatory aspect of verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. A day that will come someday, but in the meantime, God wishes for none to perish. We don't, in the New Testament, we don't pray the imprecatory prayers. We would rephrase that and say, let the sinners be converted. Let the wicked repent. Let them be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Let them respond to the gospel of our salvation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then, finally, Psalm 145. One and two at the beginning, 10 in the middle, and 21 at the end. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. All right? Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly is he to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And yet, what are we going to do? We're going to keep searching. We're going to keep declaring that greatness. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Why? What's the point in telling another generation what the Lord has done? So that they can be equipped. So that they can tell another generation what the Lord has done. See, we're so puny and so finite, it takes all of our generations combined to testify to how faithful the Lord is from generation to generation. He is faithful. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. That's a whole lot more edifying than dwelling on yourself and your problems, and everything else is going wrong. Just chuck all that. That's not Philippians 4:8 worthy to let your mind dwell on. Dwell on the Lord. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. Anyway, verse 10 has another blessing. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. And then down to the end, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. All right, so there's David and the various psalmists who respond to the Lord's blessings by blessing the Lord. Psalm 118 for our next point of study. Point 4, blessing is central to messianic expectation. Both for First Advent and Second Advent. Blessing is central to messianic expectation. both for First Advent and Second Advent. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Should be easy to find. It should be right in front of Psalm 119. And there it is. And you're right, Psalm 117 is the super short one we were trying to remember earlier. All right, Psalm 118. We think about the blessings. We think about what Israel had to look forward to, the anticipation of their Messiah, the anticipation of their national redemption, their national blessing. So much so were they fixated on this that it really shaped many of their expectations on who the Messiah was going to be or what they expected of the Messiah. A lot of the disillusionment, like on Judas Iscariot's part and others, that were just itching for that kingdom. The idea of repentance and righteousness and sin, and that didn't much concern them. They wanted blessings. And their idea of blessings was as carnal as Cosmos wisdom might provide. All right, Psalm 118 and verse 26. Notice now. They look for personal deliverance. As you'll notice, wow. Without reading the entire psalm, how do I do this? All right, we'll skim. We won't read. We'll skim. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. So you recognize that as a nation, Israel has to accept Yahweh on Yahweh's terms. They have to testify in agreement that Yahweh's plan is righteous. From my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me and set me in a large place. There was a deliverance here. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a promise for you. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Kind of gives a whole new perspective to your enemies, doesn't it? When the Lord's on your side. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Oh, no kidding. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You think the ballot box is going to give salvation? We just need the right president? All right. Nations surround me. There's some other things. We'll skip down through that. The Lord is my strength and song in verse 14. All right. Verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You know, if you're under divine discipline, just praise God that you're still alive to go through that divine discipline and that he's got a plan to bring you through it. You're going to grow from it. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Now, this, again, has the idea of Israel entering into their millennial kingdom. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. What's that day going to be like when you get to walk through the gates? Of course, for Israel, it's entering into the millennium. For us, it's entering into heaven, right? What's it going to be like when you enter into heaven? Like that song, when you entered heaven, did you walk or did you break into a run? Okay. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, man thought it was useless. Man shoved it off to the side, said, we can't use that. What do the builders know? Well, that's actually the most important stone in the entire structure. You set it off like it was worthless. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. See, we claim that verse as if it applies to today. But technically, it's looking forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ when those who had rejected the stone will look upon him whom they pierced. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. This is the Hosanna prayer for Palm Monday. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, this is what was written in David's day. This is what was written in the Old Testament. This is what the children were singing on Palm Monday of 33 AD, March 30th, 33 AD. But all the religious leaders, in other words, how did this chapter open? All Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, the leadership of Israel was rejecting their Christ, rejecting their Messiah, from the priests to the Levites to the Sadducees to the Pharisees. In fact, they were trying to tell the children to shut up, right? They were singing Hosanna and laying out the palm branches and welcoming their king, coming humbly, riding on a colt. And all the religious know-it-alls were, tell them to shut up, tell them to shut up. And so what does Jesus say? We're going to see this here in a moment, in Matthew 23, saying, okay, we'll do this again at Second Advent. All right. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. Anyway, it goes on. It wraps it up here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The psalm ends the way it began. But the nation has to accept that. The nation of Israel has to accept and communicate the reality of this psalm, or Second Advent can't take place. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 37, this is a lament over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This is huge. Calvinists don't like this verse. All right? And of course, we're not saying that God's sovereignty is hamstrung or his hands are tied or he's a slave to our volition. We don't say that at all. But what we do say is that God in his sovereignty provided for angelic and human volition, and God honors that, and God provides consequences for that, and God does not coerce the volition. I hope we understand that. He will work through the consequences and then provide, after some discipline, a chance to make other volitional decisions. Okay? God didn't teleport Noah to, or Jonah to Nineveh. We talk about the whale and the storm. That was all overruling will of God. But he didn't coerce Jonah's volition at all. He vomited Jonah on the beach and said, all right, now go to Nineveh. And, you know, at some point, if you're on the beach smeared with fish guts or fish vomit, you know, at some point you're under conditions whereby your volition says, okay, I'm going to do this. And God knows that. He knows what circumstances are necessary to make those decisions. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And Jerusalem will be destroyed in 70 AD because they rejected their Christ at first Advent. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's right out of where we were just reading, Psalm 118. Israel as a nation, the house of Aaron, the religious leaders, the national government, the people at large have to accept the Messiah, which they couldn't have done at first Advent. And now it's even worse. Because they still have to accept the Messiah. Now, though, they have to accept the Messiah they crucified. Think about how much worse that is than accepting the Messiah in the first place, had they received him in first Advent. So, we have it there. And then, of course, he says that, and when he is saying that, you'll note this is already after his triumphal entry, just in case you're not clear on that. The triumphal entry is in chapter 21. Okay, so there's jerks out there, or morons, or just careless people who think that was fulfilled on Palm Monday. Even though he said that in chapter 23, two chapters after the children already sang that in chapter 21. All right? So, I don't know how they, I mean, it's just like I say, it's sloppy. It's foolishness to try to claim Palm Monday as the fulfillment of this. From now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's looking ahead to Second Advent. All right. So blessing is central, and that's part of Israel's heritage as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The principles of land, seed, and blessing that will all be applied perfectly and completely in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. He will give them peace in their land. He is the seed of Abraham, and the blessing is earthly and heavenly, physical and spiritual. Finally, blessing is central to family life. Blessing is central to family life. This is very clear throughout Psalms and Proverbs. You know, it's remarkable. Israel was all caught up in their national blessings. And you get that in the law. You get that in the prophets. But I think what wisdom literature provides for us is not only national blessing, but also family blessing. And the family unit in the laws of divine establishment, the family unit where those blessings are realized and shared and multiplied, received and returned. Okay, and this is the family unit that we have in the Old Testament. We're going to see a comparable application in the New Testament for our family, that is the church family, the spiritual family in Christ. But the idea that you cannot reflexively love one another and serve one another and bless one another and encourage one another if you are by yourself. Okay? The single man can't do this. And even the married man and woman are limited in the sense that it's a two-party thing. But the minute you add the third and then the fourth and then what, however many, right? 12 for in the case of Jacob and his four wives. Think of all the permutations then that you have. All right, Psalm 127. I was actually teaching this in Kansas City when we were talking about the joints and the marrow, the connection between body parts, right? If we're all a body part, then what connects us together? What are the ligaments and the joints that Colossians talks about and Ephesians talks about? Because that's where what every joint supplies, that those are the bonds between body parts. And God directly provides for those. And that's where the peace comes in. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace comes in those joints and those ligaments. And how many connecting parts are there between body parts? It's a glorious thing. And it's more than just, it's not linear either. It's universal, which is pretty remarkable. A physical body can't exactly do that. Does that make sense? In the sense that, okay, if I'm not going to stand up here and sing Dim Bones to you tonight, but think of the song Dim Bones, right? The foot bone's connected to the leg bone to the, you know, knee bone, and you go on up to the hip bone and the back bone and the neck bone. And the, you know the song, right? I'm not going to sing it. Okay, well, think about it, though. In the body of Christ, is the foot bone connected to the head bone? Yes, it is. Every body part is connected to Christ, the head. And every body part is connected to every other body part in the connection between the body parts. And it's the connections between the body parts as described, again, as joints and ligaments in Ephesians and Colossians. And it's remarkable the way that takes place. And the way that it multiplies. The fact that you know, a husband and a wife, so there's Bob and Sharon, and there's only one link between two people. But then you add the third. And now there's the Bob and Sharon link, there's the Bob and Bob link, there's the Sharon and Bob link like that, okay? Then you add the fourth. Then you add the fifth. And each time you add, it gets larger and larger and larger and larger. By the time you get to, you know, those 21 different connections very quickly with between five different You get to a church, maybe that has 78 members on the membership roll. You got 3,000 different connections between all the different parts. It's remarkable the way that it multiplies out. Anyway, if you want more on that, get the Kansas City MP3s off the website. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. Verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed, here's our term, is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So we have blessings particularly that are featured within a family context. This is going to be characteristic throughout Psalms and Proverbs, that blessing is central to family life. That's why it is so tragic when it's absent. That's why the dysfunctional families and the families that have been ripped apart by sin. All right. You know, you want to talk about dysfunctional as if somehow it's just a quirk. You know, just, well, just, you know, evolution, and it just kind of happened. All right. No, wait a minute. Were there sinful choices and divine discipline consequences? All right. And evaluate. Evaluate. What produced this? And observe what God provides when his design is followed. Psalm 128, next Psalm, verse 4 and verse 5. And you just notice, here's family life. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That's Psalm 128, 1. When you shall eat the fruit of your hands. I mean, what tastes better? The food you worked for and produced and put on your plate? Or the, you know, something you didn't earn or deserve or so forth? What about the satisfaction you had that you worked for it and the Lord produced it? You will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. See, there's the blessing of being a grandparent. Trying to learn those verses. Adjusting to the idea of a child that has proposed marriage. So pray for me. Don't pray for them. I mean, they'll be fine. But married children could mean grandchildren at some point. There's the danger. Okay? I told my in-laws last week, I said, grandparents are old people. I think they took it as a joke. I hope they did. Indeed, may you see your children's children. What a provision, okay? There's more jokes made about that too, like, right? That grandchildren are God's reward to you for not killing your children, okay? I mean, think about it. It's a delight. Okay, it's a little morbid maybe in its humor, but there's a point being made. Grandchildren, those are the fun ones. They get to play with them, and then you send them home, right? You play with them until the diaper starts smelling and say, oh, there you go, Mom. There you go, Dad. All right. Proverbs 3:33 and 5:18 and 31:28. We got Proverbs coming up in Life of Christ, or after Life of Christ is complete. This morning was our final class of the regular classes for Life of Christ, and then we'll do some review classes, some summary classes for several weeks, I would expect. All right, Proverbs 3:33. Actually, these first nine chapters, you got the early portion of Proverbs here, which is David and Bathsheba pouring their heart out to young man Solomon. Absolutely pouring their heart out. And you got a husband and a wife, that, let's face it, their marriage didn't start off in the best of possible ways. I mean, right? Nothing like adultery and murdering the guy and then covering it up and then losing the baby, okay? And then marrying her and then another baby, Solomon. You know that. Solomon is the firstborn after the divine discipline of losing that other child. And it's amazing what these opening nine chapters of Proverbs are just filled with, my son, and do not forsake your father or your mother. And the you see both David and Bathsheba in this influence. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's how Proverbs 3 begins. When you get down to verse 33, a lot of do nots in this. In fact, there's a long string of do nots in this. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. That's verse 27. When it's in your power to do it. In other words, you can sin by omission. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. When you have it there with you, you know the lie. Oh, I don't have it right now. Yeah, you do. Quit lying. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. See, this is the whole point. This is why Lifeway sells all those household knickknacks. Okay? That's why you got the Joshua is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord doormats and wall plaques and paintings and dish towels and, I mean, just everything. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. We want him to bless our home. We want our home to be a place of peace, a place of blessing, a refuge. He scoffs at scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. He scoffs at scoffers. You know, when this comes into the New Testament, it's slightly quoted differently, that he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He scoffs at the scoffers. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. So there it is. There's Proverbs 3. Over to Proverbs 5. And verse 18. Warning the young man about immorality. And many of these chapters are dealing with this. There's women your mom and dad are warning you about. And the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech in verse 3. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. All right, so watch out there. And, David and Bathsheba had a thing to, I mean, if you've got failures and defeats and mistakes and whatnot, don't you want to pour out your heart to your kids so that they don't repeat those? So that they do better than you did at your age or their age? Okay? She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Here we are. This is our generation, the unstable generation. It's already 8:30. Goodness. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. There's a proximity danger. And so many young people, they want to know, well, where's the line? How close can I get to the line? I don't want to cross the line, but boy, I want to get as close to it as I can without crossing it. You know, so how far is too far? I've had teenagers ask that. Okay. Teen class is a fun class sometimes. You know, where's the line? Where do I cross the line? Say, well, that's good to know. But it's not a game that you play where you try to get as close to it without passing over. If you know where the line is, stay as far away from it as you can. All right, well, we'll come back to this. But this is where it comes. There is provision. The provision is your wife. The provision is what God has designed for you in marriage. And if you fail in this regard, then you're going to groan in your latter end. Verse 11, you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. See, these sins not only have spiritual damage, but physical damage to your bodies. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water for your own well. There's a metaphor there. Okay, we'll come back to this. Lord willing and rapture pending. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for our time tonight in your word. Thank you for the blessings you provide. And there are family blessings. There are spiritual blessings. I thank you that ours are the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Father, we just rejoice to study such things, and thank you for feeding us. Thank you for allowing us to feast on your truth. I thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.